April, investigating the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced he is who he said he is. I'm convinced that he truly was crucified and he truly died. And I'm just as convinced that he really came back to life. How about you? For those of us who believe that, the next question for us should be this. So what? What difference does that make? What difference does it make for this life and into eternity? And the answer is it makes all of the difference. And not just whether or not there's a rescue from hell, and not just whether or not there is a heaven, but it also makes every difference as to how we will live these days on our journey through this lifetime on the big blue marble. Are you trudging through as an abandoned orphan? Or are you living with great joy as an adopted child of the King? Today's message is entitled, Alive in Christ. And this is the climax to the series, Alive. The crux of the message is this. Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, you can live the born-again life right now. And, in addition, you can live with the guarantee of life eternal. Let me repeat that. Because of the resurrection, you can live the born-again life now, and in addition, you can live with the guarantee of life eternal. Responding to the resurrection of Jesus is not simply an agreement with the facts. Responding to the resurrection with full hearts results in a completely new life. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when Paul said that, he didn't mean he had died on a cross. He meant spiritually, there was death to self and resurrection, so to speak, a resurrected spiritual life. And he no longer lived, but Christ lived inside of him. And then Paul says, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And in another one of his letters, this amazing hallmark statement of the ultimate plan of God, he says, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. And so today our focus is upon God's story. The story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's God's plan for the ages, the gospel, whereby all people are made one through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ upon placing full trust in Him alone. That's God's story. Now listen. Oswald Chambers said this. Salvation is not man's idea. Salvation is God's idea. Salvation is the great thought of God. Every element of our own self-reliance must be put to death by the power of God. The moment we recognize our complete weakness and our dependence upon Him will be the very moment the Spirit of God will be able to exhibit His power. So let's allow the Bible to define for us the gospel. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a text that Jake preached on Easter Sunday for sunrise service. And we'll begin with the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 and end with the end of 1 Corinthians 15 today. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2. You can look at the board, you can read your Bible, but it says this. Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, I like to point this out when we look at that passage. Notice the gospel. That's the message of God, the story of God. God so loved the world. And Paul says, I preached it to you, and you received it, and you stand upon it, and you're saved by it, unless you've believed in vain. And I would say, how many times have you heard the gospel? Have you responded to what God has done through Jesus Christ to this day? If not, perhaps you've believed in vain. But going on, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. He says, I delivered to you first which I received. He said, let me tell you what the gospel is. I'm just going to tell you what's been told me. And that's what we continue to do throughout the ages. And he says, it's this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. And so for a month, we have taken time to preach about the times He was seen. See? But if He had not been seen, if He was crucified and died and buried and did not resurrect, it would be a different story. It wouldn't be this gospel. It'd be the story of a great teacher. It'd be a story of another world leader who made his best effort and left behind some good teachings. But there wouldn't be salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so today, join me in the journey as we further discover more about being alive in Christ. And this is the dominant thought. This is what I want you to be chewing on, thinking about as I preach today. Christ in me. Christ in you. Me in Christ. What's that mean? Christ in you. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ when I've never hung on a cross? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? And I just want you to know this, that the story we've studied, the message of all the post-resurrection appearances, these are the evidence and the proof that it's true. And that's why Peter would sing, as Andy did today, "He's alive." So how does this all work? Well, here's the way I've broken it down today. Four simple teachings. One, we're going to talk about the promise of God. Secondly, we're going to talk about the plight of man. Thirdly, we're going to speak about the power of Christ. And then lastly today, the picture for victorious living. So let's get started. And let's go to the promise of God. The promise of God is found in the most beautiful verse in the Bible, and that's John 3:16. You know what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever," in King James, "whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's God's promise. You put your faith and trust in My Son, and you'll go to heaven. It's as simple as that. God says, whoever believes this, whoever will transfer the trust of whatever they're trusting now to trusting Christ alone, can go to heaven. Now, in that day, in Bible times, it probably was more specifically, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the door to heaven's the same. In our day, in application, that certainly is still true, but I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter what your religious background is or isn't. There's only one door to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not your Bible knowledge that gets you there. It's Jesus Christ. He is the door. So no matter where you've come from, no matter what you thought you knew, there's one belief that's essential. Jesus is the Christ. He's the door. I need to put my faith and trust in Him. See, the wealthiest of the wealthy, the poorest of the poor can come. The color of our skin has no bearing in the eyes of God. The blood of His Son was shed for every person as if each one was the only one. The educated and the uneducated may come. Whosoever may come. And when Jesus said that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," the next verse says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I think so many times when we preach the gospel, we preach the message of condemnation to make sure people understand how bad of a sinner they are, how much they don't deserve heaven, and we sort of leave them at the door. We never give them the good news that by putting your faith and trust in Him, you have the promise and the guarantee of eternal life. Now on my key ring, I counted them this morning, I have 9 keys. I have 9 keys and a tick thingy you can get ticks out of your dog or off your skin with. Okay, and I have a remote. Okay, all right. Now the front door of my house, there's only one of these keys that'll get you in. You could go to my house and you could stand there and push the remote all day long and it won't open the door. You can take the tick thingy and you can say, "If you don't open that door, I'm going to use this on you," and it won't open the door. And you can try every key that I have, but unless you pick the right one, the door won't open. Now, I told you this. Jesus Christ is the door to heaven. It's faith that opens the door. Faith in Him alone. And so many people have tried so many ways to redefine the gospel
to say, I think it's Jesus plus going to church. It's Jesus plus being a good person. It's Jesus plus trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's Jesus plus this or that. And God would say, no, I love you so much. I gave my only son. Whoever puts their faith and trust in him, that's the key that will open the door to heaven. It's in faith in Christ and in Christ alone. So that's talking a little bit about the promise of God. Let's now talk about the plight of man. Because with that good news comes the explanation, the understanding of what's the truth about why we need a Savior. And just put that in your mind. I need a Savior. And you ought to ask, why? Why do I need a Savior when I'm a good person? Why do I need a Savior when I go to church? Why do I need a Savior when I give and when I've taken mission trips, etc., etc., etc.? So open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to have these verses on the wall. We'll look at them in our scriptures today as we talk about the plight of man. According to the Bible, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is spiritually dead in sin. Now, when the Bible talks about our spiritual dullness, it calls us blind, it calls us deaf. Those are illustrations. Here the Bible says we are actually dead in sin. We're dead to God. Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." There's not one of us who was born with a nature to seek God. We're all born with a nature to stray away from God. That's why Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way." And as you know, when sheep stray off, they don't get together in a huddle and say, "Where do you want to go tonight? Let's go as a group." They go this way and this way and this way and this way. And that's to say, I have a sin nature and you have a sin nature. And my sin nature and your sin nature may not be the same. I'll go my way, you go yours, but all of us will stray off. Now, collectively, Paul said this about our sin nature. He said, we're born like this. We are dead in sin because of our trespasses and our sins, the things we've committed against God. We're just following the course of the world. It's not so unusual. I would say don't get caught up in the guilt. It's the way we are. We're spiritually dead, so we go our own way. And we become under the influence of the adversarial spirit. It's not simply your own will. Satan gets involved. You know how it is when you have a temptation and you try to put it away, and it keeps coming back and coming back. I can remember reading a story one time, a long time ago, about a young man. He was writing a devotion, how he got caught up in pornography. And he said, the very first time I found pornography, he said, I just thought about it. I tried to fight it off. I kept thinking about it. And before long, I knew right where to look in my house. I knew what drawer in my dad's bedroom to find it. And he never knew that with his mind. That was the devil leading him astray. And he'll open your eyes to the darkness and show you where you don't want to go, but make you want to go there anyhow. And that's the story of many of our lives. So we become under the control of our trespasses and sins. We follow the course of the world. We become under the influence of the adversarial spirit. And then we're controlled by desire. That means you just do what you want to do. And I think we all can relate to that. I decide I'm doing this, so I'm going to do it. We don't have a second thought about it. And he said, then we become known as the children of wrath. Now, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 say this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So Paul explains it. That's what's on the board. John makes it simple. He says, here's three things that will keep you going in the wrong direction. The strong desires of your eyes, the strong desires of your flesh, and your pride. And who can't relate to that? That you see it, you want it. You sense it, you want it. You don't let anybody fight against the great person you are. Now, when we look at that word pride there in 1 John chapter 2,
Another way of saying it is that you are driven by the vain glories of life. The vain glories. There are glories and then there are vain glories. And the vain glories become the creature comforts. In our society, it's the affluence. And affluence can make you deaf and blind to God, because those things keep us rolling. We get one thing, we need the next thing. We paint one room, we got to paint the next room. You know, want a big house, then we need a bigger house. And it just goes on and on and on. And we're the same in our sin. Like, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm a big boy. You can't tell me what to do. And it's a vainglory, because vainglory promises all the same promises that glory does, but delivers none of them. And we end up somewhere thinking we're happy, thinking we've had fun, thinking we've accomplished, and it becomes a shame to us. And so we have to be thinking about, okay, if we're caught up in these trespasses and sins and we're following the course of the world and it's just a natural thing, how is it that we're responsible? What is it if I was made that way? See, now God also gave us a conscience, and God put His Spirit and His Word in our lives, and He's given us the law that we can know the difference between right and wrong. So for sure, the Bible can say this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says that. You probably know that verse. But then I want you to think about this. Well, how many sins could keep you from heaven? How great of a sin do I have to commit that I've done the one that I can't go to heaven? Because we've all sinned, and there's a heaven. Well, how do we get there? What's the big deal if we're all sinners? And the point is, we've all sinned. Therefore, we all need a Savior. There's no way to undo your sin. There's no way to be good enough. There's no way to be, to do enough good to make up for the sins. So the answer is this: one sin changes everything. Now I want you to raise your hand. Okay, how many here would admit you sinned at least one time in your life? Raise your hand if you would say, "I've sinned at least one time." Okay, on your own effort, guess what? You can't go to heaven. You're not allowed in by your own effort. See, if you could, then Christ would not have died on the cross. If you could make it up. And I think this is so interesting. I say this a lot of times at funerals. One sin could keep you out of heaven, but a million can't. And I'm not saying we'll go sin a million times and you've met the quota. What I'm saying is, if they're not covered by the blood of Christ, whether it's one or a million, if they're covered, you're in. If they're not covered, you're not in. Now suppose one Saturday morning I invite you to my house for breakfast and we're going to have 3 egg omelets. And I made you a cup of coffee and you're sitting at the kitchen table and I crack 5 eggs and start mixing them up and I crack that 6th egg and drop it in the bowl and all of a sudden this reek comes out. It's a rotten egg. And I think, oh well, nobody will notice. You know, one rotten egg, there's 5 good ones. They'll cover it up. So I make the omelet and as it's cooking I think, uh-oh, this isn't going to work. So I put a lot of salt and pepper and get some sriracha out and put on there to try to cover it up. Is it going to work? No. See, that one egg spoils the whole bunch. The only thing I can do at that point is dump it out and wash the bowl clean and begin again. And that's exactly what God has done through Jesus Christ. You can't add a lot of goodness to a little bit of sin and get right with God. You got to get cleaned up from the inside out. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can do that. And so you just think about that. All of our vainglorious efforts to try to make it up to God will not work. And I think the very point is that if it would work, then why did He die? See, if the law could have worked, if we could have killed enough animals to make up the difference, we'd have just kept killing animals. Or if we could go to church enough, or take enough mission trips, or give enough money away, or, you know, whatever it might be, then He would not have had to die. And so all of our efforts are an affront to what God has provided, because He said, "I already gave you that. You just haven't received what I've given you." And so we've talked about the promise of God and the plight of man. Let's now talk about the power of Christ. It's there in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to stick there, verses 4 to 7. See, remember what 1 to 3 said? It says, "You were dead in your trespasses. You used to walk following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience." That's whose power you were under. In and among whom we all live by the passions of our flesh, carrying the desires of the body and the mind. We're known as children of wrath, just like the rest of man. But look at the first two words of verse 4, but God, but God, but God. That's a very important two words in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses. And it says, but God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. There's what I'm after today. Are you alive with Christ? Is Christ living in you, the hope of glory? Have you been born again? See, has He moved inside of you? Have you died to self? That's what Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. Does that describe you? If not, then you have not received the greatest gift that has ever been offered in the whole world. And see, lots of times we agree with the facts. And then we stand outside of that and we try to fulfill it again. And that's not how it works. But he says, God made you alive with Christ. And look what he says. Parenthetically, remember, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this is true about God. Okay? God is rich in mercy, He's great in love, and He's rich in grace. And that's just the way God is. He's got a wallet full of mercy and a wallet full of grace, and He loves to love. Now, God is the God of justice and the God of love. He cannot overlook sin. He could have held you and me responsible. Once we have sinned, He said, you're dead. You're out of here. I made you. You violated my way, and see you later, Pat. And okay, you violated my way, so you're gone. You're off the earth. But he didn't. He loved us greater than that, and he made a way when there was no way. He paid a price he didn't owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he gave his only begotten Son. And so God is rich in mercy. He's great in love. He's rich in grace. Now look at this in Ephesians 2:8-9. Saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. Whose grace? God's grace. Whose faith? Your faith. Now I want you to remember this. There's only one key that'll get you in the front door of my house, and it's faith that is the key that opens the door to heaven. I cannot have faith for you. You have to open the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's the door to heaven. It's by faith that the door is opened. And so we find out here we're saved by God's grace through faith. And it's not of our own doing. It's a gift from God is what it says. And it's not the result of works so that anyone could boast. That's saying, look, if we could be saved by our works, you and I would be in competition. Who can do the best for God there is? And some of us would get in and some of us wouldn't. Because whoever did the best wins, but those who lag behind don't get in. And it's equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. All who believe, the door opens. Put your faith and trust in Him. It's not by works. It's not in competition. It's by putting our complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A former humanist, E.R. Davies, said this, "So long as a man nurses the belief that he can save himself, salvation will escape him." And if you learned anything in these post-resurrection appearances, I want you to remember this. He's alive. He paid it all. The work's been done. So quit trying to, you know, come alongside and add to say, well, he did that for me, I need to do this for him. You do nothing but put your faith and trust, your belief in him. And Paul says this, this is not your own doing, it is a gift. A gift. Now, a gift is a gift when it is given and received. Otherwise, it's a gift with good intention, but it really doesn't, you know, isn't really a complete gift. I want to read some passages from the scripture to you right now from Romans chapter 5 and 6. Just listen to these and let them sink in. Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I think if I would have been alive in the first century and they paraded Jesus through the streets, would I have been one who said, you know, on Palm Sunday, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna"? Or would I have been one on Good Friday saying, "Crucify, crucify"? Or maybe the same people said that on Sunday. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." On Friday said, "Get rid of him." I wasn't there. But I do know this. It says, while I was still sinning, Christ died for me. He knew me before I was born, and he went ahead of me, and he did it anyhow. And can you imagine the people that were spitting at him? The people who made him bleed and whipped him? The people that mocked him? Isaiah 53 says he went to the slaughter as a lamb, dumb before his shears. He kept his mouth shut, and he loved them anyhow. He did it anyhow. Even the ones that were doing it personally against him that day, he said, "I've come to pay the price," and he did it anyhow. And that's the glory of what we learned, that God demonstrates his love because his love rules over. See, his love is the motivation. And he died for us even while we were still sinning. And then Romans chapter 5, 18 says this: "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life." And I just want to ask you, do you want to live under condemnation or justification? Adam brought condemnation. The law points out what sin is. We're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If we are not ready to receive what God has offered, then we're living under condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If we live through Jesus Christ, Christ in you, if you're alive in Christ, you are justified before the Father. You stand redeemed, and you're adopted as a son or a daughter. Which category do you want? And see, as I said earlier, I mean, James says this: even the demons believe and they shudder. It's not agreeing simply that Jesus was born, he lived, he died, he arose and ascended, and is coming again. It's believing in your heart. That's the transfer of trust. Now, we've been talking about death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, that's the gospel. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, takes this whole thing and puts it together in the illustration of Christian baptism. Christian baptism is the God commanded, God chosen response of faith. It's visible. God picked it. He said, "Do it." And it's a response that comes after faith. But listen to this. If you put the believing and the obedience in the same time frame, Paul says, "Don't you know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And Paul says, when you got baptized, okay, you got buried underwater just like you were dead. And then he says, you came back up out of that water. Listen to this. "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that he also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." So in baptism, you went down under the water just like you're laid out in a casket, and you're raised back up like you rose from the grave to walk in newness of life. And the complete picture, the whole picture, is you went down one person, came up a different person. But listen, if baptism could save you, then he didn't need to go to the cross either. You understand that? That's where we have to really say it biblically. See, first we come to believe. It is by God's grace through faith that the door is open, and then we obey him in every fashion. And it begins with Christian baptism. But I just want to tell you, every act of obedience follows through. It's congruent with Christ in you. whether it's teaching a class, whether it's saying your prayers, whether it's witnessing, whatever it might be, having an influence for the sake of God in this world is how we serve Him day and night. And so we've talked now about, you see, saved by grace through faith, it is a gift. A gift. Now let's say you know when my birthday is. A lot of you do. But on my birthday, you show up, April 2nd, down in my office with this gift. And I say to you, that was really sweet of you. Thank you for bringing that. How much was it? I'd like to pay you for it. And you say, Pastor, it was $27.81. And I get out $40 and say, keep the change. You say, thanks a lot. Was it a gift? No. But how much God has offered as a free gift, eternal life, through faith. And how many of us would say, okay, I really like that idea. What do I do now? What do I have to do to get it? He says, you put your faith and trust. Stop trusting whatever you're trusting for eternal life. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if you know, stood before the Lord and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? There's only one right answer. Because I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for me is through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Just as I am, no other plea, but the blood was shed for me. That's the only plea that we have. Now back to that gift. Okay, you give me the gift, I say thanks, you don't charge me for it this time. You come back to my office a month later, you walk in and on the shelf, there's the gift, still wrapped up in the package. I never even opened it. What would you think? You think, that ungrateful, You know, he acted so much that day, like he was thrilled to get it. He didn't even bother to take the ribbon off. And here's what I would say to that. How many times have you heard the gospel and said, I'll think about it? And I think we do to God what I just pictured there. It said, thanks for the gift, but no thanks. I'll think about it later. I might open it, I might not. I just want you to understand, you know, we've built to a climax here. We've shown the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. I think it's very clear what God has done, the message of the gospel. Would you be one of the ones to be counted amongst the number who believe and say, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Today can be the day of your salvation. And then we see there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, were created for good works. See what it says in Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now just previously, He said we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And Paul's talking about our salvation in one section and our sanctification, our being made holy in the other section. And he says in the first section, you can't add anything to what God has done, so quit trying. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, now that you're born again, your whole life is about good works. Your whole life is about serving God. They're the ones He prepared beforehand for you to do. And you're not living. You're not really living unless you're doing the good works in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in evangelicalism, I think we get so concerned about making sure people understand they're not saved by good works that we give good works a bad name, and we never talk about good works. But those of us who are Christians, you better be known by your good works. Because in your good works, that's where your reward comes from. That's not where your salvation. Your entrance isn't through your good works. Your entrance is by faith through the door of Jesus Christ. Your reward comes from the good works you do in His name that you don't get credit for on this earth. If you want man's applause, just like Jesus told the Pharisees, you want people to say, man, you pray nice prayers. You want people to say, boy, you give well. You want people to say, oh, you fast so much. When they applaud you, that's your reward. We do these. We don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. We just serve God day and night. And then lastly, the picture for victorious living. We've talked about the promise of God, the power of Christ. Okay, and then we talked about, I'm sorry, the plight of man, the power of Christ. And then lastly, the picture for victorious living. And this is all related to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll go back to where we started. They'll be on the board. See, Paul says at the end of that chapter, the resurrection chapter, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the sting of death is sin. When you sin, it's just like getting stung with a bee. But if you get enough stings, you'll die. And sin will always lead to death. Sin is the reminder, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And if you die without God, you don't have the security you have through Jesus Christ. You can be sure you won't go to heaven. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus. The law points out what sin is. If God would not have declared it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to lie, it's right to honor your parents, you do not commit adultery, go through the Ten Commandments. That's what made the law, made God's will purposeful, because we knew what right and wrong, what they are. So the law has magnified sin, saying, you know better, you know better, you know better. So we all have sinned and fall short. But thanks be to God, through Christ, we have the victory. And then verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so as we've gone through alive, and we've seen these post-resurrection appearances, and realized today it's Christ in me, I'm alive in Christ. That's how we ought to be living in the Lord. Being steadfast, immovable, abounding in good works, knowing there's a reward for all who follow through in these things. Now listen, if you like the good works part, but don't like the salvation part, just say, I'll just keep being the best guy I can be. If the door's not open, you won't get any reward for all the good you've done. You understand what I'm saying? If you still want to say, if you want to put your good works beside the cross, and God says, it's this way only, and you say, I know, but I'm going to keep trying, there'll be no reward in heaven for you, because you won't go to heaven unless you go through the door. And the door doesn't open without faith. So listen, the cross is the meeting place between man's hate and God's love. The one laid hold of the other. The two came into a death grapple in darkness in the cross of Christ. Hate laid hold of love. Love laid hold of hate. But love triumphed. That's the story of the cross. God's love is stronger than man's hate. Love is stronger than greed. Love is stronger than lust and bitterness and jealousy and haughtiness and prejudice and pride and all the other evil things of life. In the cross of Christ, you can see your own sin. But in the cross of Christ, we can see God's grace as well. And always remember, grace is greater than our sin. Now today, if there's anybody here who said, I got it. My lights have come on. I've been a good person, been trying so hard, but I realize no matter what I do, I can't add to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'd like the elders of our church and Pastor Jake to stand up right now. Any elders who are here? And Jake's in the balcony. If after church you need to talk to anyone, please see any of these fellows. Almighty Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the power of your words. And Lord, I just in my mind today that those who love these words love it best and are ready to hear it again and again. But Father, it's good for us always to take a look and a second look. But I would sense today, Lord, that maybe someone who has really, you know, tried to understand but has never been able to let go and trust you, maybe this would be the day of their salvation, Father. Open the eyes, open the ears, that we may trust in every way. Father, let each one, and let that one who's ready take that step. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'd like to say, if any of you would like to talk about any of this, I'll be right up here up front after worship. So.